Revelation chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand up real high. We'll have someone hand out a Bible to you right now as you're making your way to Revelation 10. Hold up your hand if you need a Bible. Everybody got a Bible with them. We want you to be able to follow along with us. Revelation chapter 10. Let's just read first few verses in this chapter, and then we'll pray. And so we read Revelation 10, starting verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Let's just stop there and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have to look into your word, and we need your help here today by your spirit to cause this word to make sense, to be understood, that we might apply it to our lives and to our daily living. We are looking to you right now to help us in that, Lord. We want to hear from you today, so would you do that here in our midst? Meet with us, Jesus, as we open our hearts, our ears, our mind to what you have to say to your church here this morning through your word. And we ask this in your awesome name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Awesome. Revelation chapter 10. Now, boy, we've been going through the book of Revelation over a number of months, and we've been seeing some exciting, great things. We've been seeing the scene in heaven and great worship that's going on. I can't wait for that worship scene in heaven when there will be no more broken strings on the harps or the guitars. No out of tune guitars. I apologize for that this morning, but everything's going to be perfect. Isn't it going to be great? We're going to sing perfectly in tune, in pitch. It's going to be great. Hallelujah. Can't wait. Now, we've been seeing some great things going on in heaven. Worship before the throne of God, gathered with the angels and all the like. But we've also been seeing some difficult things going on down here on earth during this tribulation period. And that's really what we're focusing on lately in our studies in Revelation here, as we are seeing the seven-year period that God has set aside where he is pouring out his judgment. Sad as that might sound, it's what a just God needs to do in dealing with sin in the world. Praise the Lord, he's taken the church up out of the way, which is called what? The rapture. How many people are looking forward to that? Yes. The rest of you, what's going on? What? Only half of you raised hands. You guys are afraid to raise hands sometimes, right? You're just kind of like, whoa, are we supposed to raise our hand? I don't know. Is this one of those trick questions? How many people are looking forward to the rapture? There we go. All right. Because some of you, I'm like, what? Really? You're going to hang out down here a little longer? You guys haven't been reading Revelation, I'll tell you that much. The Lord's going to spare his church before he judges the world. But here's the great thing, guys. We've been seeing some difficulty going on down on the earth during the tribulation, because it's God pouring out his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. A people that have said, we don't want you, God. Well, God's saying, okay, now I need to come and deal with sin. Now, understand that God could bring his judgment and deal with that stuff on the earth in a heartbeat, right? It can be all over before you know it. But God's extending this over 7 years because he's giving people an opportunity to still repent in the midst of his judgment and tribulation. In wrath, remember mercy, Lord. And so God is showing his mercy. And as we were looking last week in chapter 9, boy, that was a heavy chapter we looked at last week. Because we saw in the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgment, there's these three waves of judgments coming. The seal judgment, seven of them, seven trumpet judgments, and then to come, seven bowl judgments. And there's these three waves of judgment which get increasingly worse and more crazy here on the earth. Well, in the fifth and the sixth trumpet judgment that we saw in chapter 9 last week, we saw kind of the forces of hell being unleashed. These demonic powers that have been in prison, that have been kind of held up for such a time as this, in a sense, you know, for this specific period that is yet to come during the tribulation. And they're going to come, and it says, torment men. Men are going to want to take their lives, and it tells us in Revelation 9 that they're going to be unable to do so. It's going to be a difficult, difficult time. Not pleasant at all. The Lord is holding them back from doing so because, you see, as much as they would want to take their lives, God's saying, don't take your life without knowing me and turning to me. God's giving them an opportunity to turn to him yet still, even in the midst of his judgment. And so as we get into chapter 10 here this morning, this is what we're seeing. We're seeing this pause take place because the sixth trumpet has been released. But after the sixth seal judgment, after the sixth trumpet judgment, there's a bit of a pause, a bit of a break, an interlude in a sense, where the Lord is showing us and revealing us some of the things that are going on during that time. And what we're seeing here in chapter 10 is that God is continuing to give a witness, you see. He's continuing to give a witness and an opportunity for people to hear the truth and to respond so that they can ultimately be spared, you see. It's a tragic thing when people want to take their life and end things before turning to the Lord. There's always hope, you see, when we look to the Lord Jesus. And though in this tribulation period, it would seem like all hope is gone, God is still revealing that there is yet hope found in him. There's still opportunity to make things right and to be right with God so that they can be spared from hell. They can be spared from the forces of hell that are coming against them and experience life eternally in heaven with God before the throne, taking part in this sweet worship. Just as we had that break in after the sixth seal, before the seventh seal was released, we saw the 144,000 being sealed. Remember that in chapter 7? And again, they were to go out and be these great witnesses. So now, again, we see this break take place after the sixth trumpet and before the seventh trumpet is released, where again we see this witness going forth upon the earth. And again, these breaks reveal to us that God is still giving an opportunity for people to repent and turn to him. As Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9, that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance so that they can experience everlasting life in and through Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the Father. It's not one of great, you know, just wrath and judgment. He's not pouring out the seven-year tribulation period so as to make men suffer, you know, like we can do with, you know, magnifying glass and ants and where we just make them suffer. We're like, gonna make them burn, you know. That's not God, you see. God is prolonging this time to give people an opportunity to repent and turn in, because all people, no matter what they've done, no matter what they've been through, can find true life, forgiveness of sin, and salvation in and through Jesus Christ. The moment they repent and turn to him. And that's what we're seeing here. And so in chapter 10, we're going to see the witness of this angel that's going to come that we read about already. We're going to see the witness of the word and the witness of John himself. Those are three things we're going to look at here in chapter 10. Let's read verse 1 again. It says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So John sees this mighty angel come down, ascending from heaven, descending from heaven, and coming upon the earth. This mighty angel, the strong angel. Now, there's been great debate over who this angel is. What is, you know, this angel? Is it Jesus? Or is it some other kind of angel? Of course, we know that word angel simply means messenger. I believe that word, when it said to the angel of the church, those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, it was speaking of the messenger of the church, the pastor, in other words. Angelos could mean messenger. But of course, that word angelos is being used to speak of the angels in heaven as well. So its definition has a very wide range of use. Many scholars have been divided on really identifying who this angel is for us. Listen to what J. Vernon McGee says. He says, there has been definite disagreement among outstanding and fundamental Bible expositors as to the identity of the mighty angel. Godet, Vincent, Pettingill, DeHaan, Ironside, Walter Scott, William Kelly, all identify the strong angel as Christ. Newell and others consider him to be just an angel of great power and authority, but not Christ. Dr. John Walvoord takes this viewpoint, and Vernon McGee takes it also. If you go with either crowd, you'll be in good company. In the first group are some men I have great respect for and whom I love in the Lord. I have personally known three of those men, and they were my dear friends. If you follow them, it'll be all right, and you'll be in good company. But if you want to be right, you want to come along with me on this. So, Jay Vernon McGee has a great way of putting things. So there's many great men, many great Bible scholars who have viewed this mighty angel that's coming down from heaven as being Jesus Christ, okay? And when you begin to look at the characteristics of this mighty angel, it certainly can look like Christ, right? I mean, you look at the things that we see in verse 1. We'll get to that in a second, but let me just point out what it says here, that I saw another mighty angel. That's a word we'd kind of just usually just skim over. Okay, another angel, great. But that word another in the Greek is allos. It means another of the same kind, another of the same sort. The word heteros means another of a different sort. So John is using a word here to describe this angel as another of the same kind that we've already seen through the book of Revelation. Another angel that's descending down from heaven. Like I said, many will assume this angel is Jesus based on the description given of him, and it parallels closely with the description of Jesus that we see in the first chapter when Jesus reveals himself to John there. And he sees a glorified Christ, and many of the descriptions parallel what we see of Jesus there in that first chapter. But understand, nowhere in the book of Revelation is Jesus ever seen or referred to as an angel. Yeah, no doubt in the Old Testament, we see many passages where it spoke of the angel of the Lord, capital A, angel of the Lord, and that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That's appearing not as an angel, but appearing as Jesus Christ before he came to this world in physical form. All right? But when Jesus came and dwelt among us, took on humanity, never again has he come or been referred to or revealed himself as that angel of the Lord. He's always seen in the New Testament as simply Jesus Christ. That was a temporary manifestation for a special purpose in the Old Testament, that angel of the Lord. Plus, if this angel was really Jesus coming, wouldn't John have recognized him as such? And said, oh, what? Who is that? Is that an angel? No. He would see that that's Jesus quite clearly. So I don't believe either that this is speaking of Jesus Christ, but rather another angel that's coming, a mighty angel. We know that angels are ministering spirits that have been sent to carry out God's purposes for us. They've descended from heaven, ascended to the earth. They have great power to carry out God's purposes on earth. We've seen strong angels in God's word strike down Herod, Acts 12. We've seen angels break Peter out of jail, destroy 185,000 Assyrians in one night, hold back all the wind on the earth in Revelation 7. So we've seen angels do some pretty powerful things, no doubt about it. But not only do they have strong power on the earth, understand that angels have a special position in heaven. They have strong power on earth, but they also have a very special position in heaven because they're before the throne of God. Again, look at the description we see in the first verse of this angel here, because it says that he comes down clothed with a cloud. That's the glory of God. Jesus himself, when it speaks about the Son of Man coming again in that day, will come down surrounded by the clouds, coming in great power and great glory, right? Not great glory, great glory, okay? Great glory might be there too, but great glory. Surrounded by the clouds. That's speaking of the glory of God. It says he comes with a rainbow on his head. Again, that's a reminder of God's mercy and promise, right? It's something that happens when the sun comes and shines through the storm. Isn't it great? And you see the rainbow, it's like, ah. Oh. But the very throne of God in Revelation is said to have a rainbow around, surrounding the very throne of God. And so this angel comes with the authority and the commissioning from the very throne of God as well. It says that his face is like the sun. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and he spoke with God? He's there in the presence of God. When he came down from communing with God, his face was glowing, right? I mean, he had to put a veil on. Exodus 34, verse 29 talks about that. See, being in God's presence changed his countenance. And the angel is reflecting that brightness of Jesus, having been in the presence of the Lord. It says his feet were like pillars of fire, picturing judgment. These are all things that you could easily say contribute or a characteristic of Jesus, no doubt. Revelation 1, as we've said. Characteristic of Jesus. But here's the thing, is this angel is coming from the presence of Jesus. And what do we see? He's reflecting Christ now. He's reflecting these very characteristics of Jesus. What does that tell you and I? It tells me that the more that I spend with Jesus, the more that I'm in the presence of Jesus, the more that I'm going to be looking like him, resembling him. That's what I desire in my life. Because there's nothing worthwhile in me. I don't have anything in and of myself to offer to show you guys. If you look at me, you're going to be disappointed, guys, all right? But if I can be reflecting Jesus Christ, that's who we're all wanting to look to, be encouraged by, find comfort in. I want people to look at me, but to see Jesus. And that's going to happen when I spend time before the very throne of God. And I spend time sitting in the presence of the Lord, just soaking in his presence. Then I can become and begin to look more like Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for myself, for you guys, for this church here. That we take on the characteristics of Christ as we spend time with him. This angel is reflecting Jesus very well here. Look at verse 2. We read there that he had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So we see this angel comes. He's got this little book in his hand. What is this book all about? What's that book in the hand of the angel? Some believe it's that seven sealed scroll that we read about in Revelation chapter 5. That's, again, the idea of a book there, a scroll in Revelation 5. Some believe that this book that the angel has is that scroll there, and now its contents are being opened up and revealed for all to see. Some, however, say that it's the account that John gives from this point on in the book of Revelation. Some say it's the formerly sealed portion of the book of Daniel, which is now being opened. Daniel was writing, he was told to seal it up, right, until a later day. It's hard to say with certainty what this book is. Most likely it's not the seven sealed scroll that we saw in Revelation 5, because the word used here is the word bibliridion, and in Revelation 5, it's the Greek word biblion, all right? Biblion. Biblion spoke of a larger book in a sense. It's the word for that scroll, but here it's speaking of a smaller book, not the same word that's used in Revelation 5. So it's a smaller book, smaller contents in a sense. What we can be certain of this little book is that it contains the word of God, all right? It's coming from heaven. It's in the hand of the angel. In other words, it's the word of God for us, and it's the word of God that governs the course of human history. That's what we see unfolding through the book of Revelation, isn't it? Now, as this messenger comes down, he makes quite a stand, doesn't he? In fact, his right foot is on the sea, his left foot is on the land. Either this is a very flexible angel, or this is giving us just some symbolism for us to take note of here. Either what we're seeing here, and I believe most likely that what we're seeing here is as he's got his foot on the sea, his foot on the land, that he's showing his authoritative position over the entire global situation. His power was universal. And he's claiming now the whole earth, both land and sea, and he's claiming it for God, all right? Because we've already seen how Satan has kind of had his way in this world. He's been referred to as the prince of this earth, right? The prince of this world. And he's had his way, but now God, and having opened up that seven-sealed scroll, the title deed to the earth, God is laying claim again to what is rightfully his. Christ is coming to take up ownership to that which he's already redeemed back. Saying, Satan, you've had your way long enough, it's my time now, and I'm going to come and lay claim back to this world. So he's given that authoritative stance and position over the entire global situation, laying claim to the whole earth, which belongs to God. And notice this angel now, man, he let out a roar, right? We're not sure what he said. It's not recorded for us, but it got people's attention, I'm sure, right? Especially John's attention. The Bible speaks a lot about God's voice being like that of a lion roaring. I think that's a great picture for us, especially in the time of God's judgment, where it's like, okay, I've come speaking softly to you, speaking gently and graciously. You guys have continued to turn away from me. Now it's time to get your attention. And so oftentimes in God's word, in this time of judgment, we see this voice of God being sent forth like a lion's roar. Just on Wednesday, as we're studying through Jeremiah, we read there, chapter 25, verse 30, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Psalm 29, the whole chapter is a great chapter that deals with, again, the voice of the Lord and the majesty and the might and the power behind the voice of the Lord. In fact, it says in Psalm 29, verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says glory. Say the little deer just prancing through the meadow, right? All of a sudden, the Lord's voice, boom, and all of a sudden, boop, all pops his deer. It's like, what is going on, right? What happened? Oh, I just heard a roar, man. That freaked me out, right? Like somebody comes up and roars and they scare you. I mean, yeah, bad things can happen. But here we see a deer just popping out. Like, wow, that's great. Okay. That's the voice of the Lord, right? And it speaks of this great power. And it speaks of God's voice being behind what this angel is saying, in a sense. The voice of God is behind this angel's cry. And when this angel spoke, we also read that seven thunders uttered their voices. That could either be the voice of God or the seven angels that had the trumpets as they spoke forth the judgments of God coming. Revelation 8 talks about these seven angels who stand before God. To them are given seven trumpets. So it could be the seven angels or the trumpets. It could be, again, just that voice of God that's speaking forth and being referred to as the seven thunders uttered their voices. Well, verse 4, we read, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So John hears these things that are being uttered by these seven thunders, and he's about to write them down, right? After all, this is what he was commanded to do, wasn't it? In Revelation 1, verse 19, John was told, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. John, everything that you're seeing here in this vision, now get a pen, get a scroll, get busy writing, because you're going to record all this. This is going to be helpful for those churches, especially in that 21st century. This is going to be good stuff for them, right? So John's told to write it all down. But now he sees something and he's like, oh, that's good, man. Wow, that was incredible. I got to write that down. And he's told, no, John, stop. Don't write. You're not to write this down. Seal up the things which you heard from the seven thunders. Don't write them. Now that's interesting. The very name Revelation, the very book that we're studying, the name Revelation means to uncover, to reveal. And yet John is being told now to seal something up. That's very interesting. So a voice from heaven, probably the Lord's voice, tells him to seal up the things he heard and do not write them. Why is that? Why was he told to not record these things? Why were these things to be sealed up? We're not exactly sure, but that's kind of the point, guys. There are certain things that God has in mind and in plan that's not for us to know. And that's okay, isn't it? We don't have to know all things, you see. There are some things of God that we will not come into an earthly understanding of, but understand that it's for our own good, and it builds a trust in our Savior over these things. You see, if I know all things, if I just got everything figured out, I can be like, Lord, it's okay. You just worry about all those other people that are messed up. I got everything figured out now. I know it all. I don't have any need now to lean on the Lord, to trust him, to look to him and say, I am lost without you, God. I need you to guide me. It builds trust. It builds dependency on the Lord, you see. And there are some things that the Lord is just withholding from us for our own good, knowing that they may be too much for us to grasp, too much for us to take in, you see, right? It's like, you know, if I'm at home and I have a bowl of candy that I put up on the fridge, I'm not going to tell my kids, hey, kids, there's a bowl of candy up on the fridge, but just stay away from it, okay? Just ignore it. That would be telling them something that would be no good for them. They're going to be like, oh, man, I can't stop thinking about that bowl of candy. When are mom and dad going? Because I'm getting at that, you know? And they're going to be in it. It's going to be a hard thing. I'm going to keep something from them for their own good, you see? There may be times, again, where you withhold information from someone to protect them. Or in the case of a child, to keep them from getting wound up or out of control. Hey, little Bobby, yeah, we're going to the dentist today. Oh, man, he's going to shove that needle right up in your gums, man. Oh, don't you love the dentist? No, you're going to not. You're going to, hey, we're going to the dentist, and they're just so good. They're probably just going to, you know, check out what's going on, you know, and just have a little look around. Just put a mirror in your mouth. That's all, right? You're going to withhold some certain things so as to not freak them out, get them wound up, get them all crazy. The minute they hear needle, what? I ain't going. And they're locking themselves in the room, or they're hightailing it down to, you know, Victoria or something, right? They're getting away from you, you see. There are certain things that we need to be careful of, protective of, and even withhold. I'm not talking about lying or being dishonest, but I'm saying just, you know, revealing certain things that are going to be helpful at times. And the Lord does that with us, you see. Yeah, this book is to be a revealing, but this is one thing for whatever reason that was to be sealed up. So why is this even mentioned? Why is, you know, it's kind of getting our curiosity going. Is God kind of taunting us? I know something you don't know and you're not going to figure it out. You know, like, is he kind of messing with us here? What's the deal? Or again, is it just that simple reminder for us that we do not know all things and we cannot proceed as though all has been revealed to us? And what that does is it keeps us humble, doesn't it? It keeps us humble to know that God is great. I am not. He knows it all. I do not. And so I want to live with a daily dependency, faith, and trust in him. Because I don't know what is coming tomorrow, but God does. I don't know what he's got fully in mind down the road, but he does. And that's okay. Because his way is always the best way. So I'm going to just keep living with my eyes fixed upon him, trusting him to work it all out. It keeps us humble. It keeps us reliant upon the Lord. But understand something here, guys. As believers today, we have everything we need in the Word of God. In other words, you're not being kept from something that is, you know, to your detriment, in other words. You're not being withheld from something that you're going, man, if I only had more information, then I could truly, you know, live a better life. No, God's given us everything we need. In fact, look at what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do you see that in verse 3? That as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything we need right here in the Word of God. We're not missing anything. We're not sitting here going, Lord, if you just can fill in a bit more of the pieces, then, you know, you'll really have my heart. He's given to us everything we need in the Word of God that pertains to life and godliness. And precious promises, exceedingly great and precious promises have been poured out. We have every reason to give our fullest devotion to the Lord, because he's given us all that we need. And the stuff that he's withheld, it's for our own good. And it's meant to just build that further trust, dependency in the Lord, keeping us humble, keeping us realizing that I don't have it all figured out, but I'm serving the one that does. And that's okay. That's enough for me, you see. So verse 5 goes on to say, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. So another reason to not view this angel as being Jesus, I know we've kind of covered that already. I don't believe it's Jesus, but here's another reason why. Because Jesus would not need to swear by him who lives forever, because he's the one that lives forever and ever, who has created all things. You swear, or in this case, you're making an oath on something that's greater than you, you see. And so the angel or others would swear according to the name of God, something greater than them. But Jesus would not swear by him who lives forever, because that would be him. He doesn't need to swear by himself, you see. Jesus is that person, and he doesn't need to swear by his own name. So, not Jesus, this angel. This angel is another of like kind of other angels we've seen. And then we look at this delay, that there should be delay no longer at the end of verse 6. All right? So again, there's been this delay. There's been this holding off on some things that God has in mind to do. There's been this delay, but now things are beginning to rapidly unfold now for God to really ultimately carry out the fullest of his plans and intent. That delay, again, it's been the patience of God, hasn't it? Right? It's been the patience of God for the salvation of men. That's why God has been delaying, holding back. Right now, we're coming to about that 3.5 point, the midpoint of the tribulation. We're about 3.5 years in. And he's been, you know, kind of just holding back, giving people an opportunity, sending out the 144,000 witness angels to come and speak, and the witness of John even to come. And there'll be more witnesses. We're going to see two witnesses unfold here coming up. And so there's been opportunity for witness, but that last 3.5 years of the tribulation are going to be truly intense times, because it's where we believe Satan has been booted out of heaven, no longer having access to heaven. He's ticked off, and he intensifies his kind of fury upon the world, upon Israel, and upon all those who are following Jesus Christ. It's going to be a tense time. And so this delay has been unfolding for God's patience to be revealed for the salvation of men. But you see, with refusal to repent comes refusal to delay any longer. With refusal to repent comes refusal for that delay to last any longer, you see. And again, it's as though this angel puts his foot down. Literally, he comes and he sets his foot upon the land and the sea, and he's saying, enough is enough. Satan's had his way on this earth long enough. It's been trashed, and lives have been ruined. But God now is putting his foot down and saying, time is up. I'm reclaiming all this back now for myself. This is what's unfolding here. The seventh trumpet is going to sound. Revelation 11, verse 15, talked about it. I'll get to that in a second. And this is going to usher in again that last wave of judgments. The seventh seal ushered in the seven trumpet judgments. And likewise, the seventh trumpet judgment is going to usher in those seven bowl judgments, you see. It's the last of the wave of judgments. This is where God's purposes and plans will prevail and culminate with the reign of Christ coming on this earth. That's what we get into in this next verse. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, verse 7, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Notice that. In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. The seventh angel, he's the one with the seventh trumpet judgment. He's about to sound it. It's going to bring in the next wave of judgments. And then it says, the mystery of God would be finished. Look at what Revelation 11, verse 15 says. Flip over one page or so with me there. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is what God is desiring to do. And so it says here back in Revelation 10, verse 7, that when the seventh angel sounds, that the mystery of God would be finished. How many people love a good mystery story or mystery movie, right? They're filled with intrigue and suspense, right? But when you're the one that's not, you know, understanding it all, sitting in the movie going, what's going on? What is he doing that for? What's happening? And everybody's like shushing you. It's not a lot of fun for that, right? That's usually me. I don't get it. Why is he doing that? What's happening? Oh, somebody help me out, right? Can we rewind to the beginning? I got to watch this again. Not fun, but we're given a mystery now here in Revelation 10, verse 7. And it's going to help us to understand a little bit more if we unpack what exactly this mystery is. Because it's not a mystery that's meant to stay concealed, meant to keep us in suspense. You see, a mystery was oftentimes given in the Old Testament. It was something that was concealed in the Old Testament, but the mysteries of God are meant to be revealed now in the New Testament. It was concealed in the Old Testament, but it's been revealed to us in the New Testament. Mystery of God has been used in different ways throughout the Word to describe different things. Here's a few of them. Here, look at this. Romans 11, verse 25 talks about the ultimate conversion of the Jews being a mystery. God's purpose for the church is called a mystery in Ephesians 3. The bringing in of the fullness of the Gentiles is called a mystery in Romans 11. The very living presence of Jesus indwelling the believer is called the mystery of God in Colossians 1. The gospel itself is called the mystery of Christ in Colossians 4, verse 3. These are things, again, like I said, these are all things that were revealed to the Old Testament prophets, but they never fully understood them. They're being revealed to Old Testament prophets, but they're not understanding how this all works out. How does this all fit together? How does this play itself out? I don't get it. Sounds intriguing, sounds exciting, but I'm not understanding it, you see. But like I said, a mystery in the Bible is used to describe something that was concealed in times past, but now revealed in present times. The New Testament writers got to kind of fill in the gaps and explain what these things really were. I believe that this mystery of God that we're seeing even here in Revelation 10, verse 7, is being spoken of in Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. Here's what it says there. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. You see, we're at that place now in Revelation, I believe, that Paul spoke about in Ephesians, where we're about to see these very things coming to fruition, where God is ready to say, angels, sound the seventh trumpet. Let's unleash those seven bowl judgments. Let's get to the end now, where I'm going to bring all things together in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. That's going to happen when Christ comes back to the earth and he establishes his reign, his kingdom on earth, where everything is going to be under the authority and the reign of Jesus Christ. That's a mystery that was revealed to the Old Testament prophets. They didn't understand, how is this working out, God? But the New Testament got to reveal that. Paul reveals that to us in Ephesians 1. And this is what is exciting here now, because as the angel is about to sound in verse 7 here, we see the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. It's what he spoke to them. Even they, them as they're writing it down, they're going, okay, this is exciting, can't wait. How does this all work out? Well, Revelation reveals that to us. This is how it works out. This is how it plays out. This is when this mystery of God is going to be completed, you see. I love that. Here's just a quick list. Probably won't go through all this, but here's some other mysteries discussed in God's Word. Major mysteries discussed in God's Word. There's a lot of them. Take a picture if you need to, or ask me for these notes. We won't go through them all, but you see a lot more mysteries being given there. Mystery of the rapture, mystery of his will. Mystery of godliness, mystery of the faith. Anyways, the last one actually should, I just saw that, mystery of woman. That is for men, it is a mystery, right? We're like, man, Lord, that's one mystery I don't think we'll ever figure out. Is there any understanding? It's in Revelation 7, it's the mystery of the woman and the beast that she's on. It's. We'll get to that. It's not, I should have put a the in there, I guess, but. Mystery of woman is accurate as well, but we'll leave it at that. Okay. So, this mystery then, like I say, it can be summed up by saying that it's God's plan to reclaim the earth and its inhabitants from Satan, to defeat Satan, all right? And that would be fulfilling all the promises he's made since man was placed on the earth. It's God fulfilling all those promises that he made. And it's going to happen when Christ comes and he reigns on this earth, ushers in his kingdom. That's what even his disciples were all waiting for. Everything that Jesus did. Hey, is this when you're going to usher in the kingdom? Oh, we can't wait for this. But here's the mystery being revealed. It's when Christ defeats all the work of sin and Satan, and Christ comes and he reigns in glorious righteousness here on this earth. So again, how he would do that was the ultimate mystery, unknown in Old Testament times, but made known in New Testament times, that he would redeem mankind through the sacrifice of his Son, who made atonement for our sins there on the cross. And he would redeem his creation by bringing all things under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead and will return one day to establish his kingdom on earth. This is what is beginning to unfold in a greater way in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel. That's what we're looking at there. In verse 7. Well, let's move on. Let's wrap up the chapter here. Verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it'll be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I'd eaten it, my stomach became bitter. So why did John need to eat the book? That's kind of peculiar for us, isn't it? Angel holding a book. why did he have to eat it now? What was the book? Again, most likely, I believe that book in the angel's hand was the remainder of the contents of what is to unfold here in the book of Revelation. The remainder of things to come. But why would he need to eat it? Well, we get some insight into that from another man asked to do a similar thing, the prophet Ezekiel. Look at what Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9 into chapter 3, verse 3 says. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat the scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. So these books that both John and Ezekiel were told to eat now were God's words of prophecy, essentially. They were to speak them out. This is the word that God wanted them to communicate. But before they could do so, they needed to take in that word for themselves. They needed to digest them and absorb them. Take them in for themselves. Before they can communicate what God has, they need to take that in themselves, you see. They couldn't live out what they didn't have inside. And the same is true for us, isn't it? I think the application, the lesson is very clear for us. Because we can often wonder why we're struggling. Why doesn't there seem to be any kind of joy or victory in my step? Why do I seem to be just kind of, you know, just trudging along here with difficulty, without that kind of victory or joy? What's going on? We need to ask ourselves, are we taking in God's word? Are we digesting God's word? If we're feeding on his word, then I believe it's his word that's going to come out in how we live, you see. We're to be those that are devouring the Bible, right? Taking it in. In fact, when the Bible speaks about meditate upon the word of God, we're told oftentimes to do that. Our idea today, or the way that the world has made meditation, it's like this idea of emptying your mind, right? Empty your mind, think of nothing. If you need to just hum something to do that, then okay. That's the world's way of meditation. But the Bible speaks of meditating upon the word of God. You know that word meditation is kind of like the same idea in the Hebrew as a cow that's chewing the cud. What's he doing? He's taking in that nourishment. He's taking in the grass, whatever, and he's chewing on it, right? And he's swallowing it. Well, you know, it's going down. And the cow's sitting there going, man, that was really good. I want to kind of enjoy that a little bit more. You know, and it comes back up, right? He's chewing the cud. And it comes back up. And it's like, starts chewing on it. He's like, man, there's more goodness there. There's more nutrients. There's more nourishment I can get from this. And so he chews on that a little bit more. Comes back down the stomach. He's walking around going, man, that was a good food I had. Let's see if there's anything else I can get out. And it comes back up, right? And as I chew on a little bit more, he's chewing the cud. He's bringing it back up. That's the idea right there, guys, of meditating upon God's word. We take in his word and we're dissecting it. We're digesting it. We're going, oh, that's good. But what do? We say, man, I want to take some more time on that. So we're like, and it comes back up in our mind. We're like, let me just feed on that a little bit more, you see. And we meditate upon the word of God. And we begin to draw out even more nourishment and nutrients from the very word of God that speaks to us something that maybe we missed the first time, but we meditate upon it and suddenly the Lord reveals something even greater to us. We're taking in the word of God. We're told to digest the word of God, to take it in, you see. And when we take it in, man, it's going to be good. It's going to be sweet. We're told to taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 119 verse 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's the word of God for us, guys. If you're looking at the word of God as though it's some kind of ancient book that, man, that's just too hard to understand. I don't know. I'll just, you know, listen to somebody else tell me about the word of God. You're missing out, let me tell you. You need to be those that are taking in the word of God, not out of duty, not out of some religious act, but take in the word of God because it's going to feed you. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to nourish you in your walk. You might be wondering right now, why am I struggling? Why am I going through these ups and the downs? Take in the word of God. Taste and see the Lord is good. Have the word of God dwelling in you so that it is able to come back out and portray itself and be lived out in your very life. That's what taking in the word of God does. He's given us his good and faithful promises. He's given us such incredible truths in the Word of God that reveal to us his love, his grace, his mercy, his plan for you and his plan for me. Man, I want to be in the Word of God. I want to be taking the Word of God in and letting that be coming back out. I can't expect to be sharing anything worthwhile with anybody unless I'm taking the Word of God in, you see. That's what John and Ezekiel were told to do here. Be in the Word of God. See, when we feed off the Word of God, we're going to see just that sweetness. It's going to be like honey in our mouth. Honey on our lips. It's going to see the sweetness of his love, the sweetness of the life that he's given to us, the joys of serving him. This word was sweet in John's mouth, but it was also bitter in his stomach. That's interesting, isn't it? I like the sweetness part, Lord. We just stay on that, but bitter in the belly, I don't know about that. It doesn't sound too good, you see. But you see, as we take in the Word of God, we also see the powerful truth that it reveals, right? It reveals to us the destruction of sin, the cost of redeeming man, the events that are going to befall the world as we're reading right now in the book of Revelation, and that those who turn their face against God are going to face his judgment. And if they don't repent, cast into outer darkness. These are bitter things to reveal, to have to share, aren't they? These are present realities that are not easy to take in. And it gave John an upset stomach because of the gravity of the situation. It was a bitter thing last Sunday on Mother's Day to have to talk about Revelation 9 and the forces of hell coming and tormenting man. That's not your typical Mother's Day message right there. Right? I mean, they can maybe apply it to kids and the torment. I don't know. I mean, fit it in somehow to Mother's Day message. But it's a bitter message to have to give. But it's the truth, you see. It's the Word of God that needs to get out. And we can't just pick apart the good things and just say, I just want to feel this. We have to take the whole counsel of God's Word and realize that there are times that there will be the Word of God that will leave a bitterness in our belly. It's conviction at times, but it's also meant to kind of get things out. You see, when you take something in that begins to upset your stomach, your body begins to respond to that, right? And sometimes out of that upset stomach, it's like, this is not good. I got to get this out. And what happens? It comes out. You vomit. And all that bad stuff that you had in there comes out. This is not a great message to be sharing before lunch, is it? I apologize for that. Let's just break right now and go to Wendy's. Okay. Sorry for all the grossness, but this is kind of the idea here, isn't it? And so too, when the Word of God comes in, there are sometimes things that just need to come out. And it's the Word of God that reveals those things, and it gets those things out that is holding us back or hindering us in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes the message is just a hard message, but it needs to come out. This message that John is giving is not a comforting message because it's dealing with God's judgment and a Christ-rejecting world. But it's a word nonetheless that needs to be shared and shown and revealed, you see. And so John is told in verse 11, and he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Again, this is the word that John was to share now. You must prophesy. It's sweet in your mouth, John, no doubt. And the Word of God is. It's filled with great promises. But there are times where it'll be convicting, and that's an okay thing. Because it's going to do that work in us. And it's going to cause us to get the Word of God out and reveal to people all that it contains, you see. And John is told to do that. How can we expect to be used to the Lord and be a mouthpiece for him if we're not taking in the Word of God ourselves? When John ate of the Word, he was now able to go out and prophesy and speak of the Lord as he's told to do now in verse 11. So it wasn't so much a command, I believe, as it was just a natural byproduct of having the Word of God in and it just naturally flowing back out, you see. So what will happen when one takes in the Word of God? Maybe you've had just sweet times of devotion in the morning. You've taken the Word of God and you've seen just how that word begins to get applied or shared with other people because you've just been filled with such excitement in it. But if I'm not taking time to get in the Word of God, I don't have a lot to give out. Let's get the Word of God in so that it can naturally flow out and be shared and be a source of encouragement to other people. Again, this whole message of Revelation is one that is often being kept from churches because it's a strong word. It's a word that for many is just bitter in the belly, so they say, ah, skip it. Leave it alone, you know. Let's just stay in good books of positive messages. But the book of Revelation, we don't want to do it. And it's a word, it's a study that's often neglected in churches today. Because it's tough to communicate when you're dealing with judgment. Again, it can leave our stomachs very bitter, but it's the word of God and it must be taught. Thankfully, it's sweet as honey. And it'll be pleasing to us when we allow it to do its work in our lives. That's the word of God for us, guys. That's the word for us here this morning. And so we see in the chapter 10 here, again, just this word that John was given. Take the word in. Let the word be shared with others. May we be those that are taking in his word, sharing with others. Not picking and choosing, but taking in the whole counsel of God's word and letting it do its work in our lives. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today, for the things that we've looked at. And Lord, though we might find ourselves in discouraging and difficult days, we see that ultimately your plans are unfolding. And that mystery of God that was once concealed, now being revealed, is coming to fruition. Every day we draw closer to that day when the kingdom of God will be established here on earth. And you will reign. We look forward to that day. But Lord, help us to see that there are hurting people around us. There are the lost all around us that need to hear the word of God. As difficult as that might be at times to share and to reveal sin and people's need for salvation, may we be faithful to be taking in the word of God that we might be giving that back out. And may people find the sweetness that it is. Your word is good. It is dependable. It is faithful. And we thank you for that. Help us to live lives, Lord, that are just daily walking in dependency and trust in you, relying upon you in all things, Lord, as we've seen here today. Thank you for speaking to us here today through your word. And just go with us now. May this be a week of great ministry, of building one another up, of drawing closer to you in our lives personally. It is taking in your word. Help us in that, Lord. We ask in your awesome name, Jesus. Amen.